Lord, give us ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord has to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, we've been trying to memorize some Bible verses and from the book of Romans. We're trying to do one each week or one per part. And so we've actually learned a total of 5 memory verses. And it's really hard to memorize Bible verses. Who finds it hard to memorize Bible verses? Who doesn't even know what their own name is, let alone memorize a Bible? Yeah. But just to motivate you, if you can memorize all 8, I promise you, Krispy Kreme donuts is your reward. Amen? Plus, it'll build your soul. So there we go. Week 1, our memory verse was, I'm not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work. Saving everyone who believes. Week 2, don't you see how wonderfully with you. Week 3, for everyone has, we all. Week 4, that God will also count us as righteous if we. Absolutely. And Romans 5 verse 8, week 5 is, but God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still. Okay, here's this week's memory verse from chapter 6. It might be different to the one you thought I was going to choose. Let's read it together. Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Can we say, of course not again? Again? Amen. Now, that's going to appear in this message in a few minutes' time. When it comes, when I'm reading that bit, of course not, will you join with me and say, of course not? Amen. Praise God. Many years ago, I remember a preacher asking the congregation, I was a young man in my teens, and he said this, what you've got on your screens there. He said, if you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? If you were on trial for being a Christian would there be enough evidence to convict you? And of course, we know around the world, some people do get put on trial for being a Christian. I remember hearing this guy say this preacher. It took me a moment or two to understand actually what he was saying. Maybe that's the same for you right now. But I've never forgotten this question. Obviously, I haven't because I'm using it this morning. And really, the preacher was asking, is there something about your life and the way you live that will convince other people that you are a genuine Christian without you having to tell them? You know? And I already understood, because I've been told in church, that going to church and doing religious things did not mean that you're a genuine Christian. You know, the preacher was really talking about how I lived my life, how I did business, how I did my leisure time, how I treated other people, and that kind of thing. That's what he was talking about. Was my daily behavior reflecting my faith? It's a great question, isn't it, everybody? A couple of decades ago, I worked for a company called Ampol. Some of you remember Ampol. It doesn't exist anymore. I worked for Ampol before it merged with Caltex. And I thought I was the only Christian person in the whole company, at least here in the WA office. But somebody told me about another guy in our Fremantle office, and they said, oh, he's a Christian like you, or words to that effect. Now, I had done some work with this other guy before, but his behavior and his language indicated to me that he was not a real Christian person. The evidence or the fruit was not there, so I'd never thought of him as being a Christian. But then one day, I had the opportunity to have lunch with him at work, and I just asked, it was just the two of us, and I was being friendly and everything, and I just asked him if he was a follower of Jesus Christ, as you do, amen? You know they're not Christians when they go, what? Who? He said he was, so that was great. And then without thinking, which often happens to me and gets me into trouble, I then just said, well, how come you swear so much here at work? Bang, just came out before I could catch the words. Honestly, I absolutely meant no offense. I was just engaged in our conversation. And I didn't want to make him feel bad. That wasn't the point. But the whole conversation suddenly ground to a halt. He became awkward. His face went red. And I wish I just kept my mouth closed. And after a moment, because I didn't know what to say then, after a moment, he then just went really quiet, and he just quietly admitted that swearing was a problem for him at work, and he says he was just doing it just to fit in with the other guys. But he really was born again. He was very sincere in the way he said that. And then I just let the conversation go, and then without my prompting, he just decided to stop swearing. He said he would, and there was a change, and he decided to clean up his act, and he did that, and that was great. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you, me? The issue of how we behave as Christians, that's a pretty funny slide, you got to admit that. That's a funny slide. The issue of how we behave as Christians is a major theme of Romans chapter 6. And it is such an important theme for us today as we live in a society that can't tell its left hand from its right hand. We live in a society that's changing behavioral boundaries all the time. And the Apostle Paul, who was the author of the book of Romans, knew that sooner or later he was going to have to address this big, touchy issue of how real Christians are meant to behave. Now, for those who are unaware, the first five chapters that we've been looking at in the book of Romans, the first five chapters, Paul had carefully spent time explaining how we're all sinners and how we need God's mercy. He also explained how people can be forgiven of their sins and be made right with Almighty God. And all of that's good news for us. And we got excited about that. He announced Romans 5 verse 8, God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. What a great verse, amen? And then he said, and God will count us as righteous if we believe in him, the one who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Another great verse. But in addition, Paul made it very clear that clean living and good works would never make a person right with God. Wow, that goes counterculture to the most religions in the world. And that's because we could never be good enough for heaven, and that's why we need Jesus. Indeed, it's only faith in Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has actually done when he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead. So that's the only way a person can be made right with God, by believing what Jesus has done. So having explained all of that, how a person could be made right with God, the Apostle Paul understood that it was now time in Romans chapter 6 to explain how a Christian person, genuine Christian person, was meant to behave in life. You know, how do you do life in view of those scriptures? And the Apostle Paul soon discovered that some Christians had come up with some ideas about how Christians should behave that was completely out of step with the good news of Jesus that had been talking about in the first five chapters. In fact, the Apostle Paul came across two different groups of Christians who had completely drawn the wrong conclusions of how Christians should behave in their daily life. So group number one, firstly, was those Christian people who were really struggling with the whole love of God thing. Surely God can't love everybody. And they were really struggling with the just believe and you'll be right with God aspect of the gospel. Really? Just believe? And we will call this first group the Pharisees. And I need a bit of help. Fritz, could you come please? You look like a Pharisee this morning. Amen. Fritz, could you grab one of the chairs? And I want you to wear this on your head, man, Pharisee. And grab your chair, come and sit over here. Put your hands together for Fritz, everybody. Thanks, Fritz. Actually, Fritz is multitasking today because he's going to be baptizing people shortly. So, okay, if you could have a Pharisee. And if you could do the face of a Pharisee, absolutely. Keep your shirt down. Okay. Pharisees are legalists. And these are legalists. Especially did not like what Paul had to say in Romans 5:20, which you got on the screen, which is a phenomenal verse. But as people sin more and more, God's wonderful grace became more abundant. And Pharisees really struggle with that. These people could not get their heads around God's grace and mercy. People like this Pharisee on my left, they struggle to cope with God forgiving thieves. Why would you forgive a thief? Drunks, drug addicts, and prostitutes, they really struggle with that. For the Pharisees, salvation was just way too easy. It's got to be more than a sinner's prayer, you know. They thought it was just way too easy for people, you know, who are really bad. And yes, the Pharisees did accept the love of God, but they felt that more was needed to become righteous. There had to be more. They reasoned that the good news of Jesus needed a few extra rules and a few extra required behaviors in order for a person to be accepted by God and to be authentic Christian. He's done a really good job here. He's done a great job. Amazing grace was just too amazing for the Pharisee. And such people actually often meant well, but they actually caused a lot of damage to people. And I've been around churches my whole life, and I can spot a modern-day Pharisee from 100 meters. I really can. And I've got a trained eye. As soon as they open their mouth, I know exactly what's going on. But the thing with Pharisees is that they criticize the behavior of other people while they justify their own personal preferences. A number of years ago, we had a guest speaker here at Real Life Church when we were in the old place, and a guy I really liked, by the way, so I'm having a shot at him right now, okay, but I actually did like him. He's actually passed away now. He was a guest speaker, and he was preaching pretty well, but then he just strayed into the area of what you should watch on TV. That's always a dodgy area to talk about, okay, but it was okay. But then he made the remark that Christians should not watch The Simpsons on TV. I was thinking of all the shows you can pick on TV, Simpsons. And, you know, we all have opinions. And I'm not a fan of The Simpsons either. So I'm not a fan of it. So I'm not defending it. But this guy, he then became really quite strong in his remarks and forceful in his remarks, basically saying, if you're a real Christian, you wouldn't watch Simpsons. And I was really uncomfortable as a pastor with what he was saying. Anyway, a little later, I had to pick him up from his hotel room in the city. It might have been the next day. He invited me to his room while he went and brushed his teeth and got ready to go wherever we were going. But he had all these DVDs scattered on his bed in the hotel room. And so I then, just while he was in the bathroom, just looked at what he's been watching just to make sure. And it was all these, there was nothing rude or anything like that, but it was all these wrestling and fighting type DVDs. And one of the reasons he was into that because he used to be a wrestler before he became a born-again Christian. And so it was interesting, all that stuff. But the thought that came to me is, what a hypocrite. You tell people off for watching The Simpsons while you have no problem being entertained with violence. Excuse me. See, I don't really care about The Simpsons, and I don't really care about wrestling either, but I do care about is making up rules that put other people down while we make ourselves look better than we really are. You know what I'm saying? And that's legalism. That's what Pharisees do. They make you feel like you're not good enough while nurturing a few of their own dark secrets. But before we get too critical with the Pharisees, the truth is there's a little bit of the Pharisee in all of us. You know, there's something in our human nature that gravitates towards rules and judging other people and to religion where we want to add something to the gospel that's actually not there. The Apostle Paul challenged the Pharisees of his day about the rules that they had about the kinds of food that they said they should eat. And this is what he said. This is what the Apostle... Thanks for arriving. That's good. This is what Paul said. Now, these Pharisees in his day had rules about food, and you're not allowed to do this, you're not allowed to do that. And he said, God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach. For goodness sake, I like that bit, it's what God does with your life as he sets it right, puts it together, and completes it with joy. That's what's important. The good news of Jesus does not need to be added to. And so embrace the grace of God. It is amazing grace. Embrace the freedom of being right with God that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. And that's a good place to say amen. So we're talking about this big, touchy issue of how Christians behave and do life. So our first wrong response concerning how Christians should behave was a pharisaical or legalistic approach. And Fritz, you're doing such a great job, isn't he? The second wrong kind of response to the good news of Jesus Christ is the, and I couldn't think of a word other than whatever, is the whatever. Can we all say it together? Absolutely. It's a whatever approach by the whatever person. And Kevin Christensen looks like a whatever person this morning. Here he comes. Put your hands together for Kevin.
Hallelujah, brother.
God bless you, brother.
God bless you, brother.
Whatever.
Praise Jesus.
Now, you all know you like to use the word whatever, and I couldn't think of a better word. But this is whatever. So we have the Pharisee, we have the whatever. And in Romans chapter 6, the Apostle Paul was especially concerned about the whatever people. Now, let's talk about the whatever people. Whatever people actually were people who did believe the good news of Jesus Christ. They put their hand up in church. You can sit down now. And they got baptized. Oh, yeah. Thank you. Thank you. The whatevers were the opposite of the Pharisees. It's really important to understand that. Exactly. They didn't like the rules at all, but they went too far. This is what the whatevers basically said, and this is how they thought. Since you cannot earn your way to heaven by living clean living or good works, and since you are only made right with God by trusting in Jesus, then what's the point of living a clean life? You might as well do whatever and live how you want. Just be the same as everybody else in the world. And since we can confess our sins to God, particularly at communion time, and He forgives us anyway, why bother trying to be good? Because that's really hard work. Why bother having any rules at all? Why bother doing anything good? Just live the way you want. As long as you keep believing, then you'll go to heaven. After all, the more we sin, the more opportunity God has to show us wonderful grace. His motto, so if it feels good, just do it. The whatevers are actually Paul's main target group in Romans chapter 6, more so than the Pharisees. And the whatever mindset is alive and well in today's churches. Sometimes these days it's hard to tell who the real Christians are if it was to be based on behavior alone. It's hard to tell. So what is Paul's response in Romans to the whatevers? Paul starts by saying to the whatevers in Romans chapter 6 verse 1, "Well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace?" Paul actually later said that sin leads to death, so why would you live so foolishly? So clearly, Paul didn't agree with the whatevers at all. In fact, Paul did not agree with the Pharisees, and Paul did not agree with the whatevers. Therefore, if he didn't agree with the Pharisees, and if he didn't agree with the whatevers, it means we've got to ask the important question, well then, how should I live as a Christian? How should I do life? How should I conduct my business affairs? How should I behave at home? Should we live by strict religious rules? Or should we live any way we want, doing whatever we want so long as it feels good and makes us feel happy? Christians tend to oscillate between these two dangerous positions. And we see it all the time because people get confused. But thank God, there is a third and a better and a happier position. Amen? And that third position is part of the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a better way for us all to do life while we're waiting to go to heaven to be with Jesus. And Paul chose to use a ceremony of water baptism to explain how genuine Christians should live their lives. Now, water baptism is a real big deal in the Bible. I'll say it again. Water baptism is a real big deal in the Bible. Jesus said about water baptism, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." We're going to do that in just a moment or two. Clearly, Jesus wants all believers to be baptized. And that's because water baptism symbolizes, this is very important, it symbolizes a spiritual funeral service and a spiritual resurrection service all in one. Water baptism is a picture. Firstly, the person is put down into the water. That symbolizes burial. This is a picture. This is so important, everybody. This is a picture of how just as Jesus died, we also die with Him. Not physically, amen, but our old fallen sinful nature dies with Christ. Secondly, and everybody's going to be baptized, are going to be glad about this, we pull them back out of the water. Very important. When the bubbles start coming, that's when we pull them. Amen. That pulling them out of the water, that's a picture, just as important as going down. Coming out of the water is really important. The whole thing's a picture. This is a picture of how we're also raised with Jesus to a new resurrected life. Romans 6, verse 4 says, "For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live." Now we also may live. Very, very important. This new life is real. It's divine. It's literal. And it starts for a person when they put their faith in Jesus Christ. It's called being born again. A person who chooses Jesus is no longer defined by their failures. They're no longer defined by their past. They are no longer defined by their regrets. They're no longer being defined by their sin. Instead, they've been raised to a new life because they've chosen to be defined by Jesus Christ. That's what baptism, Mark, that's what baptism is a picture of. With Jesus, you died to your old life, and with Jesus, you are resurrected to a new life. Isn't that all wonderful, everybody? Yeah. So that's great. So I think everybody's got that. But then we must ask, what on earth has that got to do with how we should behave and live the Christian life at work and at home or wherever? Well, it's actually got everything to do with how you live the Christian life. For the genuine Christian, their behavior is not based on rules and religious ceremonies like the Pharisee. And for the genuine Christian, their behavior is not based on the if it feels good, do it thinking of the whatever kind of person. The genuine Christian, I need a third person to be the genuine Christian. Oh, Rochelle, could you be the genuine Christian? Come on. Come on, Glenn, come on. So we got the Pharisee, we got the whatever, and we've got the real McCoy. So I'm going to read that again, because if you want to take notes, this is the bit you want to take a note for. The genuine Christian, their behavior is not based on rules and religious ceremony like the Pharisees. And for the genuine Christian, their behavior is not based on if it feels good, do it, of the whatever kind of Christian. But the genuine, where's he gone? The genuine Christian, he's been raptured already. But the genuine Christian who's been captivated by the good news of Jesus Christ lives their life founded on the power and the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Do you feel good with me saying that over you? Actually, I've seen miracles happen in sermons when somebody's been picked on. Seriously, I have. I'm going to speak this over you. Glenn Evanson, who's been captivated by the good news of Jesus Christ, lives his life founded on the power and the reality of a resurrected life in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, mate. Thank you. If you're born again, then you've begun a resurrected life in the here and now. Could everybody just hear what I'm saying? Because this is going to set people free. And you're thinking, you've actually already begun a resurrected life in the here and now. Not for when you get to heaven. You are a new creation today if you're born again. And you may be taking some baby steps, but something divinely supernatural has happened in your heart, Glenn. God's life has come into you. You're not the same anymore. And we're really glad about that. Amen. You are a child of the living God. Therefore, Romans chapter 6, verse 11 says, "So you also, in view of all of this, so you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus." You do not need rules for something that is dead to you. On the contrary, Romans 6 verse 14 declares, sin is no longer your... For you no longer live under the requirements of the law or the rules. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. And then Romans 6 verse 18, and this is just such a great verse. It says, now you are free from your slavery to sin and you become a slave to righteous living. Amen. Amen. You become slaves to righteous living. This is the Bible. This is the Word of God. This is a whole new way of thinking. This is a whole new way of seeing yourself. The Bible gives you a whole new picture of your new real self so you can have success. The Bible is calling you a new creation. Amen. If you only ever see yourself as a low-down sinner, then you will always struggle with sin. But the Bible is speaking over you from Romans chapter 6 today. The Bible is speaking over your life today that you've been resurrected to be a slave to doing what is right. You have a renewed conscience. You have the capacity to do right. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. I'm trying to convince you. See, you've got to get rid of your stinking thinking. Got to get rid of your stinking thinking. Get rid of your stinking thinking and see what God has done in you and what He's made you to be. Amen. Doing good things is your new nature. Therefore, in view of that, let's bring this home and we're going to start baptizing. Therefore, in view of that, we don't, gentlemen, listen, we don't cheat on our wives because we're slaves to righteousness. Not because of rules. Because we're righteous people. Righteous people don't cheat on their wives. That's just how it is. We don't gossip everybody because we're righteous. We don't rip people off because we're righteous. See, we don't need the rule. We're doing something that comes out of our new nature. We're resurrected. We're becoming like Jesus. We don't rip people off. We don't slack off at work because we're righteous. We don't do porn because we're righteous. You know, if you're a Christian, you're looking at porn, you're going against the new nature of what God has given to you. You don't have to do porn. We don't do porn because we're... We don't do drugs because we are... We don't behave violently because we're... And I want to say this because it's a big issue in our country. Christian men don't hit women because they live righteously. We don't do that. Amen. We don't do that. Come on. What we do is we do kind words because we're righteous. We care for our families because we're generous because we build other people up because we're... Amen. I think you're getting the idea. Amen. Amen. Because this is a new person God has made us to be. And it opens up a whole new world of doing life better. Because you reap better results from living righteously. Because what you sow is what you... Absolutely. Righteous people do righteous things and reap good results. Amen. And God says we're righteous. And if He says we're righteous, then we're going to behave... Nearly finished. Aren't you glad about that? Amen. Our behavior as born-again Christians is founded upon the power of a resurrected life. You're going to have a great week, Glenn, this week. This is a new you. You are God's masterpiece, Glenn. And every day when you get up, Glenn, and everybody else, you can say when you get up in the morning, oh, no, not another day. You can get up and say, I am a slave to righteous living. Today, my behavior is righteous because I've been resurrected to a new life in Jesus Christ. Okay, let's be practical, and we'll be practical a bit more in chapter 7. But what happens if you do sin? What happens if you do sin? Because sin still lurks around in our thinking, and you know, we're still adjusting to this whole new world of and getting rid of our stinking thing. And it's a process. Of course it's a process. And so sin still lurks around. What do we do? Well, thank God for the Word of God. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, but if we confess our sins to Him, what is He? He's faithful. If we confess our sins to Him, He's faithful and just to forgive us of some of our sins. He's actually all our sins, really. To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Yeah. God forgives and God cleanses us. Of course He does. And I think every day we should come to Jesus get cleaned up. Absolutely. I get all of that. Absolutely. But then what you do is you get back into life. Not living as Pharisees, not living as whatevers, but living in the power and reality of the resurrected life. Life is so much better that way. Well then, Romans 6 verse 1. Should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of His wonderful grace? Because we're slaves of righteousness. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Don't be a Pharisee. Don't be a whatever. Live out God's resurrection power in your life instead today. In Jesus' name, amen, amen.